Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting.
Good morning. Today is the day. It is Friday, June the 7th, 2019. You are listening to Mornings with Carmen. Let me begin simply by asking you the question that I have come to love to ask, which is, where in the Word are you today? I am in Galatians chapter 4, and beginning at verse 8, Paul lifts up this concern for the Christians in Galatia. And in the surrounding areas. Remember, this is a letter that's designed to be read not just in one church, but to Christians in many churches, and certainly the Word of God to us today. So, picking up at verse 8, Paul says, "Formerly, you did not know God. You were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored amongst you in vain." Okay, so what Paul is talking about here is that once you know the truth, once you have been set free in Jesus Christ, why in the world would you not live in the world as if you knew that, as if you know God, as if you know the truth? And so we're going to talk today about knowing and being known. And you and I are often told that no one knows us better today than big tech, big data. I assure you, no one knows me better than Google, because I feel like it's ubiquitous in my life. And my account went down for a fleeting few hours yesterday, and I thought I might be paralyzed or certainly apoplectic. And so pray for me, because I'm clearly over-dependent on one particular media platform. But to know and be known, who knows you best? Obviously, the answer to that is God. Do you then also in turn know God best, or do you feel like you have a better friend than God? Who's your best friend? If the answer to that question isn't God, then just give that a little thought today. Jesus says to his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" I view that as like the first man on the street interview data gathering process. I feel like Jesus was kind of putting a research question out there, and he was seeking to gather information from the community, and he was using his disciples as sort of the front line of that data gathering. And so we're going to talk a little bit about data today. Because obviously the next question is the one that matters when Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Who do you say that I am?" That's the biggest question God will ever pose to you. Who do you actually say that Jesus is? Do you receive him for who he is? Do you receive what he has done on your behalf? Are you accepting of Jesus as the reconciling agent, an atoning sacrifice between you and the Father? Like, there is going to be no greater question you're ever going to be asked, by the way. So when Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" This is the rubber meets the road question. It's one thing for us to sort of survey what Americans think about something, or what people around the world think about something, what they think they know about God. It's another thing for us to turn that question in upon ourselves and say, do our behaviors, are we living in such a way that's actually aligned with what we say about ourselves? So there are a handful of research efforts in the United States that examine Christians and trends among us related to faith and faithfulness. And three of those are Gallup, Barna, and Lifeway. And so today we're actually looking at studies from all three that were released this week. And leading off, we are going to look at Gallup's values and beliefs poll on trends of what Americans find morally acceptable. So do you find birth control acceptable? How about human cloning? Do you find let's see, what are my other interesting ones here? Do you find extramarital affairs acceptable? Well, how about sex before marriage or divorce? We're going to talk about all those things up next with Matthew Hawkins. Joining me now is Matthew Hawkins. You can follow him on Twitter at MTHawk. You can also check out his brand new website, MatthewHawkins.com.
MatthewTHawkins.com.
See, I knew when I read it that something was wrong about that. So I paused and no, it's okay. Perfect. Thank you. This is a conversation.
So someone else beat me to that one, but Matthew T.
Matthew Hawkins. MatthewTHawkins.com. There you go.
But it is the .com. There you go. Yeah.
There you go. Okay. So welcome back, first of all.
Thank you very much. Happy Friday.
Absolutely. Happy Friday. I know it's raining where you live because it's raining where I live and we don't live that far apart. So, but we need the rain.
It's pouring down here, but we need it. We need it lots.
Yeah. So let's talk about this Gallup values and beliefs poll. First of all, let me just start with a wide open question here. Why do you think that it's important for us to navel gaze in this way? Like some people, when I talk about research and when I talk about what we think we know about ourselves as a country, they criticize that we're even talking about this because they're like, what is the relevance of this? So from your viewpoint, why do we talk about ourselves in this way?
That's a good question. I hadn't thought about it quite that way, but I think from folks like Gallup who ostensibly are there are organizations that are trying to understand our nation and other issues in a sociological manner. I think they can give us insight into the culture in which we live, right? I mean, there are different cultures. The Barna research that you're going to mention a little later gives us an idea of how different cities perceive the Christian faith and are active in it. The Gallup poll or the Gallup research indicates what our neighbors, broadly speaking, generically speaking, think about issues of right and wrong and ethical implications. And I think that's important for us to know when we are trying to be a Christian witness or provide a Christian witness in the public sphere. And also, I think it's probably important for pastors and churches to understand, when they preach on issues, kind of get a sense of the room, so to speak. This Gallup poll doesn't go down, to a community level, but you can get a sense of the kind of America as a whole from some of these. Now, I want to take it a little bit with a grain of salt with any sociological study, but it is, I think the trend lines are interesting too. So, I mean, who cares what people believe today necessarily, but over the course of a decade or more, are there trend lines that we see some behaviors becoming more acceptable and other behaviors becoming less acceptable? And as Christians, are those trend lines in a biblical direction or away from Scripture?
Well, that's exactly right. And so thank you for laying it out that way. One of the interesting things that I find about this particular Gallup, I actually think talking about the research itself, the outcomes are interesting, but the process is interesting as well. So if the question is, regardless of whether or not you think it should be legal, well, you and I would settle in right there in terms of a policy conversation. Right. If I think something is morally wrong, then I feel responsible to advocate for it to also be illegal. And that isn't, that I would say is a subject matter conversation for people to have today. So the question reads like this: regardless of whether or not you think it should be legal, for each one, please tell me whether you personally believe that in general it is morally acceptable or morally wrong. So if I were going to pick apart the question, Matt, one of the things that I would say is, as a Christian, do I differentiate between that which I perceive to be personal, what I personally believe, and that which God says in his word? Like, right, there is a standard against which I could test these as a Christian. And if when I test my personal answer to the question, it does not align with what I know Scripture says about the subject, then I've got some internal work to do in my prayer closet, right? I need to be inviting the Holy Spirit to bring me into alignment in terms of my personal beliefs about what I think is morally acceptable or morally wrong with what I know Scripture says. So am I asking the right questions about the way that people today who are listening might engage in a conversation about these issues without getting into heated debates with other people about, let's say, halfway down the list, gay and lesbian relationships?
Yeah. Well, I think we're living in a culture where fewer and fewer people, within the Christian faith, sadly, but outside the Christian faith, we can be tempted to get into the discussion about morality on any of these issues, or even the legality of any of these issues in the advocacy space. But we have to first recognize that, especially in light of the Barna poll, we're dealing with neighbors who they don't even understand the concept of valuing an ancient text for guiding your life. And so a lot of the conversation we have to do is upstream from the morality of these issues, particularly with unchurched populations, because they're, you know, whatever their opinions are on these moral issues, you know, their conclusions are resting or just kind of floating in the air, right? They're based on, you know, family traditions and influences and good experiences and bad experiences. And there's really no grounding of them in any kind of, what you and I might think of an objective measure or an ultimate authority, really. So you're talking about reflecting your own views on in light of scripture. I would hope we do the same thing. But a lot of our neighbors, more and more in America, are not doing that. I remember a Barna study years ago that they took a bunch of flack for, well over a decade, that indicated only like 14% of credibly identifiable evangelicals tried to apply biblical truth to their daily life, like 14%. And that was well over a decade ago. It was pretty staggering. They took a bunch of flack for that. But I think we have to navel gaze at our own church practices, too, as we do the sociology thing for America.
Okay, so let's actually take a quick break, and then let's come back specifically to this Barna research about the most post-Christian cities in America, because I think it provokes a whole nother conversation that we can have today as Christians in the culture. So I'm talking with Matthew Hawkins. You can find him at MatthewTHawkins.com. You can also find him at MT Hawk. We'll be right back. So returning to my conversation with Matthew Hawkins, you can find him at MatthewTHawkins.com. So over the past year, Barna research, which folks can find at Barna.com, has been unpacking faith trends in the United States over all kinds of things, spiritual conversations, aversion to evangelism, erosion of religious belief. And they have aggregated some of that information, and they've looked at cities in particular, specific geographical regions, because I think that when we start talking about this, people are going to say, hey, Santa Barbara, San Mario, San Luis Obispo, that's not all one city. But for this Barna research, they have aggregated some what we would call metropolitan areas together for the conversation. And they have produced this list of the most post-Christian cities in America. And folks can find it at Barna.com. I want to start with this. The question of whether or not a city is post-Christian makes me want to ask a question like, are there really any Christian cities? Like, what does that even mean?
Right. Well, who knows what exactly that means? But I think Barna is looking at practices. I can tell you that I think our friend Micah Fries pastors a church in Chattanooga, and I think he's described Chattanooga as apparently one of the most churched cities in America. And so you might have a spectrum. You clearly have a spectrum of places where there is an abundance of church influence, what you and I might think of as a positive. And then there clearly these cities that are quote unquote post-Christian from Barna research that indicates there's very little in the way of observable Christian influence. Of course, you and I know it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's not working. It doesn't mean the gospel isn't being preached. But as far as what Barna can kind of look at data wise and capture, it appears that these cities are kind of the least practicing Christian cities in the country.
So if you are listening to us in Hartford, Connecticut on 94.1 FM or AM 1290, your city is number 7 on the list. And so in our live listening markets on terrestrial radio today, Matt, the only city that made the top 10 is Hartford, Connecticut, because the other all the other cities are in what I would just describe as the extreme northeast, which I now could describe as the extreme northeast for now this reason as well. And then this couple of outliers on on the West Coast, this one California community, and then number 10 on the list, Seattle, Tacoma, Washington. So when we think about where, first of all, not a huge surprise that the top 10 are on the coasts. That's not a surprise to me. There's a real differentiation between people in terms of their values and beliefs who live on the coasts in America and those who live in the interior of the country.
Confirms what we kind of already instinctively know.
That's right. So what else maybe stood out to you or an observation that you want to make about this post-Christian cities in America?
Well, I think let's identify first the basically the practices that Barna laid out and asked people if they had done. Have you read your Bible in the last week? Have you attended a Christian church in the last 6 months? Have you ever made a commitment to Jesus? Have you not prayed to God in the last week? Do you disagree that faith is important in your life, or do not believe in God? That's kind of the spectrum there. The one that jumped out to me, being a religious liberty guy, is the whether or not faith is important in your life. Notwithstanding our desire for people to come to faith in Christ for ultimate salvation, but as a civic matter, this kind of faith practice or lack of it is upstream from our religious freedom discussions. So that the more our nation has no connection to faith, the more our neighbors answer that question, I disagree that faith is important in my life, the more we're going to continue to have conflicts over religious freedom, because more of our population, even if they're not explicitly hostile to faith, they don't have any personal connection to the practice of religion at all. That's going to diminish their appreciation for religious freedom that's enshrined in our First Amendment. So that's one thing that jumps out to me.
So let's put the test out there for ourselves and our listeners, so you and I can answer these questions and the listener can answer them as well. Have you read your Bible in the last week, Matthew Hawkins?
I have.
Have you attended a Christian church in the last 6 months?
I definitely have.
That's a deplorable standard, by the way. If that's going to be our standard of whether, because, people go to weddings, they go to funerals, they go to all kinds of things. So, I am very unsatisfied with that question as a marker. Yeah. But anyway, have you ever made a commitment to Jesus?
Yes.
Have you prayed to God in the last week?
Definitely.
Is faith important to your life or in your life? Mm-hmm. Do you believe in God?
Yes, I do.
Okay, so you're not post-Christian. In fact, you might be described as like actively Christian, right? And there's other markers on this list. I mean, I'm going to say that because you believe in God and you talk to him and you read his word and you visit his house, I'm going to definitely assume that you're not an atheist or an agnostic. So I think that there are some that we can jump over. But there are some that I think are really interesting and provocative. Like, do you disagree the Bible is accurate? I don't like the negative way that's framed. I would rather say, do you agree the Bible is accurate? And if that's an uncomfortable question, like, what are your problems with it? Because that's a conversation starter, I think, for people in the culture today.
Yeah, I agree. I think I'd be curious. I would like to see, if we're gonna navel gaze, I'd like to see some spectrum of answers on that kind of question, right? To what extent do you agree that the Bible is accurate or not, right? That's kind of the opposite question asking a non-Christian, like what the question that you and I get all the time: do you believe the Bible is literally true? Well, let's talk about the text. Which book are you talking about, right? Which passages? Because we know there's all sorts of literature in the Bible, and whether or not it's quote literally true depends on the context, the kind of literature that it is. Is it a report? Is it a historic report like the Gospels or Acts? Is it poetry, right? You don't ask the question of poetry whether it's literally true or not. And so I think we'd like to see a little more of a spectrum of possible answers on that question for even non-Christians.
All right. And my favorite question, and I'm wondering, like, how people in the culture who are not Christians, I'm trying to imagine that when the Barna researcher gets to this question, is it answered with an eye roll by people in the culture? Because this is an interesting, this one I think is really interesting. Are you or are you not born again?
Right.
And if you have to actually say, I am not born again.
Yeah.
Like, are you not at some level just, oh, That's a painful one. That's a painful one. So I think that's the sending one for all of us into the culture.
Yeah. Well, and what's fascinating is that's like the last, might have been the last question on the list. Given all of the prior ones, you know, it's begs the question whether the person even knows what quote unquote born again means.
Of course. Of course. I mean, for Christians listening, there are your marching orders, right? These are the conversations we have to be having in the culture. If you're in Hartford, Connecticut, we're actively praying for you because you are engaging in one of the most post-Christian environments in the country. Matthew Hawkins, thank you so much for joining us again today. We love it.
Thanks,
we appreciate
Always
you.
Always a pleasure.
And people can now visit you at MatthewTHawkins.com. We'll be right back. So as Christians, we can certainly say that we acknowledge the words of Jesus when he says of himself that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We also recognize his calling upon our lives to go and do likewise. We learn that at the foot washing, right, where he actually says to his disciples, I mean, you know, do this. Like, this is, I'm setting an example for you. Do this. So how have you, as a Christian, tangibly, demonstrably, notably served God by serving others in the past week? Or let me stretch it out, in the past month? Or let me stretch it out, in the past 6 months? And this is not so that we can celebrate ourselves. This is so that we can actually say, okay, you know what? There are some good works to which people could say, hey, I can see that, and I could ask the question, why is that person doing that? Because if we don't, this is not about doing our good works in front of other people. This is about living into the mandate of doing the good works in order that what? People might see them and glorify God who is in heaven. Like that's the motivation to serve is that, first of all, we've been served. Second of all, we've been mandated by Christ to serve, following his example. But we now have research from Lifeway research that's actually indicating, you know what? Most of us are not doing it. Most Christians, church-going people, are not making personal sacrifices in order that other people might be well-served. All right, so we're going to have that conversation up next with Scott McConnell from Lifeway Research.
You've heard a lot about walls on the evening news lately. Can experience be a good teacher? This is Jim Garlow. Israel Apartheid Week is an event on college campuses often featuring a replica of the security barrier separating Israel from the Palestinians. In reality, Israel identified the Palestinian communities within Israel from which the bulk of the terrorist attacks against her originated and then built security walls around those most dangerous areas, still leaving average Palestinians free to come and go. Israel built the wall to keep its citizens from being blown up, stabbed, and injured in countless ways. The wall may be controversial to those who've never lived under threat, but both crime and terrorist attacks within Israel have dropped 99% as a result of it. Nevertheless, young adults still often blame the Israelis. Get well-versed at wellversed.world.
So we talk a lot about what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in the world today. I'm wondering if you have a way of measuring that in your own life, where you have these like signposts. We just talked about a long laundry list of ways that you might identify whether or not you're functionally Christian or post-Christian, and the research related to where our neighbors are at on that topic. In this conversation, we're looking specifically at the church. We're looking at Christians. We're looking at people who self-identify as Christians. And we're asking ourselves questions about evidence, like real evidence in real life, that we're functioning as Christians. So not that this is just something that we say about ourselves. You know, I self-identify as a Christian, or it's the box I would check over and against any other box. But I'm actually walking my faith out into a world that needs to know who Jesus is. And I am walking my faith out into the world in ways that people could recognize as good and gracious and godly. And so these signposts are important for us to know, and then for us to actually consider, you know, where am I in relationship to this particular signpost? So Lifeway Research has put together something called the Discipleship Pathway Assessment, and it's actually a way of assessing where you are in terms of these eight signposts that reveal a person's spiritual progress. And I'm doing this as a setup to my conversation with Scott McConnell so that this will make more sense to all of us. So through extensive testing, Lifeway Research has actually discovered there are certain markers that are at work in the lives of believers who are actually making progress, like growing in spiritual maturity. So if we're supposed to grow up in every way into Christ, who is the head, how is that measurable? If we're supposed to be producing a harvest of righteousness, of good fruit, good spiritual fruit, based on Galatians chapter 5, in our lives, what is that going to look like? Well, here are the eight signposts that reveal each person's spiritual progress. Number one is engaging the Bible. That's not just passively listening to me read you a verse of scripture or passively receiving the verse of the day via email. It is not passively listening to other people open the Bible. It's actually engaging the Bible yourself. It's the take and read, take and eat, digest, make it a part of who you are. So engaging the Bible. Number two, obeying God and denying self. That's taking what I know about God and what I know about myself and lining them up against each other and saying, God is the authority, and therefore I need to be a willingly submit to the active work of the Holy Spirit in my life, bringing me by one degree of glory to another into greater conformity with who Christ is. In order to do that, I have to deny self. That's actually what Jesus says about his followers, that we would deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Am I obeying God and denying self? Living a Galatians 2:20 life every single day. Number three is serving God and others. And that's actually the one we're going to focus in on in our conversation today with Scott McConnell from Lifeway Research, because that's the most that's the one we're talking about testing right now. Number four is sharing Christ. And sharing Christ is you actually articulating to other people who he is and why he matters. Number five is exercising faith. Number six, seeking God. Number seven, building relationships. And number eight, living unashamed. So Scott McConnell, Executive Director of Lifeway Research, thank you for joining us. I apologize for that long setup, but I felt like in order to delve into what you guys have posted now about many churchgoers failing to intentionally serve others, I needed to set up why we're having this conversation. So welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Thank you. And that was well done.
Well, thanks. Thanks. I'm taking prizes. So any that you know, gold stars and things like that. I like all those. Okay. So Scott, you guys at Lifeway Research do all kinds of research that actually helps the church understand herself, helps congregations understand who is there in the context of worship or in the context of discipleship courses, in order that the church might be more fully equipped to carry out her job of discipling people. And so that's why you're asking the questions that you're asking and why you're producing what you're producing. So let's talk about this latest research on the concept of what I'm going to describe as intentional sacrifice. Tell us what you studied and what you found.
So as we look at wanting to follow Christ more closely, especially in the area of serving God and others, we ask a number of questions just to kind of check up and see how we're doing. And in each of the eight signposts, we ask questions about our actions, we ask questions about our beliefs, but also about our intentions, whether we want to be following Christ in certain ways. And it can be kind of a humbling exercise to respond to those questions. But let me highlight three of the questions that we looked at in terms of serving God. The first one is, am I intentionally giving up certain purchases so that I can use that money for others? And that kind of gets right to, you know, something that really matters to many of us, which is our pocketbook. And it says, you know, am I willing to prioritize others when it comes to my wallet? And we actually see that a majority of churchgoers don't agree with that. That only 41% say that they'll give up certain purchases so that they can be using that money for others, and only 15% strongly agree. So kind of that generosity factor is one that's honestly really lacking for many churchgoers.
So I feel like there's a lot of, I mean, I talk to people all the time on this show about radical generosity and about, you know, I mean, pastors in particular, right, that this is something we're seeking to cultivate in our people. So there is a mark to be hit out there. Maybe we're just not quite, we're not,
we're not quite hitting the mark on this particular subject. The next question that you have is that I would intentionally, I like the word try, although I would have maybe rather had you ask me, do I intentionally serve people? But do I intentionally try to serve people outside my church who have tangible needs? Why that question?
A lot of times within the church setting, we talk about serving because we have some jobs to do at church. And so we that serving conversation is often, you know, helping with preschoolers. It's being on the welcome team, you know, singing in the choir. And we have jobs to do at church. And the Bible does repeatedly say we need to be serving others in the body of Christ. But so this question goes beyond that. It says, are we serving others outside the church, those who have tangible needs? And is that really, you know, a marker in our life that I'm trying to do that? I am looking for ways I can help others outside the church. And a majority of churchgoers say yes, 62%, but just a quarter strongly agree with that, saying that that really is a part of who I am and what I'm doing on a regular basis.
Okay, Scott, let's take a quick break, and then we're going to come back to the third question. When I have the opportunity to serve someone, I also try to get to know them better. This is a really important relational question, and maybe it's the most positive on the list. So when we come back, I'm going to continue my conversation with Scott McConnell, Executive Director of Lifeway Research. You can find what we're talking about at lifewayresearch.com. So let's get to the personal element. I'm continuing my conversation with Scott McConnell from Lifeway Research. We are talking about new research that's posted at lifewayresearch.com about Christians, those of us who actually, you know, are churchgoers and would acknowledge, we'd actually mark off a lot of the boxes in terms of our own personal walk of faith or our own personal walk of discipleship. And this is the conversation about, do we actually walk that out into the world in ways that make the world different for other people in tangible ways? Are we really tangibly serving others? And I would argue, are we putting the fruit out there in front of the world in such a way that they would ask the question, hey, what's different about those people? That they would see the fruit and or the good work, and that they would glorify God in heaven. Like, right, that this would be a turning, this would be an evidence toward which the world would turn with interest. And so let's talk about the personal component of this, Scott. You guys asked the question about intentionally getting to know the people who we do have the opportunity to serve. What did you learn there?
We saw that almost three-fourths of churchgoers agreed that they are trying to get to know the people that they serve. And about half that many, about a third, strongly agree with that. It really is a characteristic of their life. And honestly, this came back a little higher than I expected. I think if the authors of the book, When Helping Hurts, highlighted some things about ministry in which oftentimes when we're helping others, we're really trying to fix them, or we're trying to fix their situation, whether it be poverty or a disaster or something else. Oftentimes we don't have a chance to share the gospel unless we do help with those tangible needs. But often what they need even more is actually just somebody that cares about them and loves them and wants to know them. And there are good things that happen with our backpack drives and our shoeboxes and coats that we collect. But those are pretty impersonal things unless we're the one who gets to deliver those things to people and have conversations with them. And so, you know, I think it's a key question is not only am I serving others outside the church, but how am I doing that? Am I doing it in a way in which I'm actually showing love by getting to know that person?
You know, personal relationship is so important. You and I we can attest to that in our own lives. The opportunity to engage in a conversation with another person is dependent upon my proximity to them, not just geographically, but the proximity of a relationship where they feel known, they feel loved, they recognize that I see their need and I'm willing to make a personal sacrifice of time and talent and provision in order to step out of what might be my comfort zone and into what is clearly uncomfortable for me in order to engage with them. And I think that's what you're I think that's what you're testing for here. And I do think it's a really good question for every Christian to ask of ourselves, like stand in front of the mirror and ask ourselves, when was the last time I intentionally gave up a consumer purchase or something that I was going to do for my own personal enjoyment? When's the last time I intentionally gave one of those things up in order to free up some money to give, intentionally give to someone in tangible need? Like, that's a good question to ask. And then the follow-up question is, have I given it in such a way that provided me an opportunity to be in real proximity with real people in need, or did I just give the money? And giving the money is important and it's good, and ministries need resources, and I absolutely acknowledge that. But putting feet to the faith, actually walking the faith out into real human relationships, is where the rubber meets the road in all of this. And so I appreciate the way in which you guys at Lifeway have Lifeway Research have asked these questions, because I do think they provide opportunities for pastors and others to ask good questions against which people can sort of compare themselves. Just give me sort of what's the motivation at Lifeway Research to ask these kinds of questions and provide this kind of what some people might consider navel gazing, but what I consider really insightful, hey, let's look at ourselves in the mirror research.
We really believe that following Christ is a journey, and along that journey, you know, we want to be Christ focused, and as we mature, we should be seeing some progress. And these are eight of the areas we see in Scripture that we should be seeing progress in. And it's helpful to actually look at these signposts periodically in our lives and ask ourselves questions. And the discipleship pathway assessment is a way to do that quickly. In just about 15 minutes, you can kind of go through and answer some questions that honestly would probably take you a year and a half of daily Bible reading to cover all those topics. And so just in a short amount of time, you're kind of saying, how am I doing? And what you'll find is along the way, the Holy Spirit is prompting you saying, hey, you're not really giving much attention to this area of following Christ, or I've already been bugging you about this. When are you going to do something about it? And so it's a helpful just look in the mirror in terms of, am I really trying to follow Christ in every area of my life?
So we really appreciate it, Scott. Anything? Well, you know, one of the questions that I did want to ask is, did you see differences generationally or maybe in other demographics? Because I always find that fascinating about the research that you do, is that you suss out for us, like, hey, this is a little bit different if you're going to look at the next generation. We like to talk about next generation. So maybe did you see any generational differences?
We do. On the first two questions about giving up purchases and about intentionally trying to serve others outside the church, we actually see that young adults do better than older adults. You know, in one sense, I think that's a wake-up call, because on most discipleship things, age, because it means you've probably been a Christian longer, means that you're more mature. And so when it comes to service and serving others, the longer we're a Christian, we need to be reminding ourselves that we need to be getting outside the church walls and really making an investment in those in our neighborhood. But it also could be on the generosity side of things that some older Christians really aren't giving up purchases anymore to help others, because they're actually setting aside that money from day one when they get the paycheck. And so it doesn't feel like they're giving anything up, because they're setting aside money for others in the same way they might set aside money as a tithe for their church.
So that is interesting that you say that, because that was precisely the conversation that happened at our table last night when we were talking about this. It was this conversation about, well, I'm not sure that at this stage of life I'm giving much up in order to do this, because I always feel like I'm giving out of my abundance. So trying to live more simply than other people might simply live is a part of this conversation. Radical generosity. These are some words that you guys can look for in terms of the conversations that are going on in the Christian culture today, or the Christian subculture. Scott McConnell helps us to see it in large trends and patterns across the country. Thank you for all that you do at Lifeway Research, and thank you for this particular research posted at lifewayresearch.com.
Thank you so much.
All right, friends, I got to take a quick break, and then we'll be right back. Okay, so I'm going to run through these eight spiritual signposts so that each one of us can
look ourselves in the mirror on this Friday morning and ask, you know, are these spaces and places where I am intentionally growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you engaging the Bible? Are you obeying God and denying self? Are you serving God and others? Are you sharing Christ? Are you exercising faith? Are you seeking God? Are you building relationships? And are you living out the faith unashamed? Now, I probably talk the most, well, I don't know, I feel like I talk about all of these things in various and sundry ways, but maybe I talk about the last one the most. And this living unashamed is an operating system where I really genuinely only care about the applause or the audience of one. And so in a culture that is so dominated by other people's opinions of us, if you allow yourself to be affected by what other people are thinking of you, then you're going to be paralyzed on many occasions and in many conversations when you try to represent the word of God or the principles of the kingdom of heaven. And that's because there's too much you in the conversation. And so don't worry about you in the conversation today. Worry about representing Christ well. Let him take the barbs and arrows. That's what he has already done upon the cross. We'll be right back.
Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.